This morning I want to talk about our soul's only hope. It says, "Elder unto you, the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." He writes in another translation, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way, and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers." Even as thy soul prospereth. It's one thing for me to prosper financially. It's one thing for me to prosper in my health. It's one thing for me to prosper in my education. But there is nothing that tops when my soul is at peace. Amen. There is nothing that is better. This past, in the last several weeks, they had one of the most famous singers for a band commit suicide. And just a few weeks earlier in that, another one committed suicide. Guys that are multimillionaires, guys that in American society, in Western civilization's eyes, had everything. And they took their own lives. Because it doesn't matter what you have, is your soul prospering? And so that's what we've been covering the last several weeks, is we're talking about having a healthy soul. Lord God, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us today. Oh God, that your will and your way would be done. Lord, that your Holy Ghost would move and flow in this place. Lord, that we would feel your peace, your love, and your joy. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. A lot of times in the world that we live in, we think if we wait long enough, work hard enough, that we can change our situation. That if I work hard enough at it, if I wait long enough, if I do enough, then I can change my circumstance. You go listen to motivational speakers, and if you'll just get up earlier, if you'll just try harder, if you'll just read more, if you'll just give more, if you'll just devote more, then everything will be all right. It'll work itself out, and you'll be prosperous, and you'll do good. And as far as physically or financially, yes, you can change some of those things. But there are some things that cannot be changed all by themselves. There are some things that cannot be changed just by working harder, waiting longer, doing more. Some things can only be affected by God. I cannot fix what's wrong in my soul by reading more, going to self-help stuff, by trying harder, by waking up earlier. Some of the things that are inside of me can only be fulfilled by an almighty, awesome God. David was constantly writing, "Bless the Lord, all my soul, all that is within me." We see as King David in Psalms, the 42nd chapter. This is an interesting verse as David begins to write. David was the psalmist. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. You put a sword in his hand, he was comfortable with going into war with a sword in his hand. You put a pen in his hand or a musical instrument, he was just as comfortable with a musical instrument as he was with a sword. Not very many men can you find that can stand on one side with a harp and sing beautifully and write songs and poems, and then on the other side stand there with a sword and a shield and with a spear and look at giants also had five giants accredited to his name. Not very many men could do exactly what David did. David was a fighter, but he was also a very emotional type fella. He was a warrior, but he was also a lover. He was a king. He was a fighter, but he was also a musician. He was a complicated sort. And so that's why all of us like David so much, because he was so complicated. And when we look in the mirror, we feel like we're pretty complicated too. And our spouses look at us and they know that we're complicated, and so it gives them hope that possibly one day we can be uncomplicated. And so we read here in Psalms 42, as it says, the chief musician, he says, as he begins to write, as the hart, that's a deer, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirst after God. Here we are with the soul. For the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. He just went from panting after God, being thirsty for God, being hungry for God. And all of a sudden, he jumps into a deal where he's talking about, my tears had been my meat day and night, while they continuously say unto me, where is thy God? David is literally in this verse talking out loud to himself. Has anybody ever talked out loud to yourself? I do it all the time. I like to hear what smart people have to say. And so, so here he is literally talking to himself, just literally writing his words on paper of what he is feeling at this moment. And so here he is, he's talking about being hungry for God. And then he's talking about, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Here we are again, my soul. For I had gone with a multitude. I've been with all the church folk. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude to keep the festivals or the holiday. Why art thou cast down? Here he is asking a question. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the land of Hermon, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the waterspout. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Here he is. He's up again. We've watched him go up and down about six times now. My prayer unto God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? He goes up. And he comes back down. Why hast thou forgotten me? Another question. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of mine enemies? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Who is the health of my countenance? How many would like to have your countenance healthy, your emotions healthy? The way that some of us, we just swing from one direction to the other, that it seems like we're completely controlled by our countenance or our emotions. And David makes the statement here that who is the health of my emotions, my countenance, and my God. As we read this, it's just an emotional chaos. He's up and then he's down. And then somehow, some way, he finds him a box of Kleenexes. He scrounges around and picks his man card back up and gets it back in his pocket and flexes his muscles and talks about how great life is. And then all of a sudden, we find him again crying out in verse 5, why hast thou cast down my soul? He actually repeats that three times in through 42. Why art thou down in the dumps? What's wrong with my soul? What's going on here? He asked all of these questions. I believe 11 different questions he asked during this time. As he's talking, when is God going to pay attention to me? Where is God? Why has God forgotten me? Why are my enemies winning against me? Why is my soul in the predicament that it is in? This is real. It's how he feels. It's who he is. It's what's going on in his life as he is writing this down. Is it one moment he's up and one moment he's down? He's asking the questions and he's wondering why. And God, why? Where are you? What are you doing? And we've got to understand that sometimes in that moment, that is the worst time to make major decisions. When you're down, when you find yourself crying out, oh, my soul, what is going on? What is wrong with me? You don't make major decisions in that moment in time. You don't switch jobs. You don't take out loans. You don't get married or get divorced. It's in those moments in times that you've got to stay the course, because just like life is, it's like it's going to get back up. Don't make decisions in that low time that are going to affect the rest of your life. You've got to make sure that the decisions that you make are sound and they align with the Word of God. You've got to make sure that the decisions that you're making are the ones that are going to keep you steadfast in the journey to come. In the journey of life, emotions make great companions, but it makes a terrible leader. Emotions are not bad. God put emotions in our lives for a reason. Emotions can make life wonderful. When I had my children, oh, the emotions that I felt as I sat there and held those little guys for the first time. I remember the first time I heard Gentry cry out, and he screamed. And I remember that with Jackson, I was scared to death. I was a new dad. With Jace, he just came out and looked around like, what y'all doing? Like, he didn't even make any noise. So when Gentry came out, and I remember that first scream, that bellow that he made, there was just something inside of me that like ripped open, and this love just came out of nowhere, and the excitement and the joy that I felt is sitting there. The excitement of thinking about going on a vacation, the excitement of deer season coming. Ooh. Things that excite you, that make you happy. Things that get you excited. That God put those emotions inside of us so that it's a part of life. It's a part of what's going on. You wouldn't want to take emotions out of it, because it helps color in the lines and makes life exciting and makes it fun. It's the emotions that we feel in death that the reason that we feel those emotions is because of the love that we experienced in life. It's the emotions that's a part of what God put inside of us that we can enjoy life and have it. So we don't want it out of our lives. We don't want to be all robots just marching around and just robots. But on the other side, we don't want to be a zombie per se of something that just is constantly trying to feed itself and constantly doing whatever it wants. We've got to find that happy medium. We've got to find a place of peace between the two. 9 different times the psalmist alternates between a positive to a negative, between a hopeful to a depressing, between the heights of happiness and to the depths of despair. Anybody ever ridden a roller coaster in here? And they're taking you to the top, click, 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 click. And you're out there looking and you're like, wow, I can see across the whole park. Like, look over there. Hey, look, we can see the truck from there. Look, there's the truck. Look way over there. Click, 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 click. And for that moment in time, everything is peaceful and it's nice and it's good and everything looks right. And wow, look at all that we can see. I was in the hospital this past week and I was on the top floor and I went and found the window, because you're not going to get that high in very many places in Lake Charles and just look out across Lake Charles and just check it out a little bit. There's something about being up there that just seems like you're on top of the world when you can look out over everything, and all of a sudden you hear that last click and then here we go. Some folks like to raise their hands, and they I'm too top heavy. I'm afraid that I've got to at least grab on like a bull rider with one hand. If you see the pictures of me on roller coasters, I'm having fun, but it doesn't look like fun. I'm holding on with everything I've got with one hand, and I might have the other hand up, but that's is as much as you're going to get out of me, because if it's going to happen, it could happen to me, and I don't want to be one of those stories. And so you just click, 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 whoo, it. Here we go. And click, 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 click. And it's like David here. Click, 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 click. Life is good. Jesus, a click, 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 click. And if you had the soundtrack to this story, it would be up, it would be down, it would be fast, it would be slow, it would be exciting and hyper, and it would be crying. You would be an emotional wreck. Just listen to it. What are we going to do? Are we going to go up? We coming down? We moving? We going left? And so here's David and talking about it. David was a king. How would y'all like to have an emotional leader like that? Down all around. David was the king. He was supposed to be at one with his chief. He was supposed to be the guy we all look to, and David is just all over the place. These things I remember, I pour out my soul in verse 4. How I would go with the throng, he says. I would lead the processions to the house of God. I go to church. I'm the one that led everybody to church. I'm the lead singer at church, he said. I led these people to the multitudes, into the festivals, into the church house. And then we see him right after church finding himself emotionally down and distraught and weak and unwell. At church leading, praise God, let's have a move of God. And as soon as the doors close and he gets in his car, he's unwell on the inside. Something's not right. Even though he could bring them into the presence of God, when he left there, there was something that was unwell inside of him. Click, 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 click. Whew. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you in the land of Jordan and of Hermon from the hill of Mizar. He talks of the land of Jordan. He talks of the land of Hermon. He remembers Jerusalem. That's the area where Jerusalem is in. And he's doing it from Mizar, a place that nobody knows where it is, a place of loneliness. Not a great mountain, but a hill that he's on, far, far away from where everybody else is. I don't know if that's what was where he really was, or if that was an emotional explanation of how he felt. That even though I am in Jerusalem, even though I am a part of all that is going on here, I feel like I'm all by myself out in the middle of nowhere. I look around and I see everybody else with joy and happiness, and they seem like they've got it all together. But this man with king, that is a king with wealth, with everything that everybody would want, says, I feel like I'm the loneliest man in the world away from everything. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I imagine that if we had people hold their hands up that felt that way right now, that we feel like we're all by ourselves. We feel like we've been separated from everything else. That we look at everybody else's lives and it looks like they've got it all together, but all we're getting is the Facebook version. And we really don't understand what's going on in their lives. And we feel alone and all by ourselves. It makes us defensive. It makes us isolate ourselves. And instead of looking for help when we need it, we just keep pretending like we have it all together. We live in Jerusalem, but we live like we're in Mizar. We live in Jerusalem. We're here. We dwell here. But here, we're out there. Oh, everything looks great here, but here, we're somewhere else. Up and down. And all around. How do we fix this? Where do we go from here? What do we do to get out of this funk that we're in? This cycle, this downward spiral. How do I break this? How do I get out of the place that I'm in? I seem like I keep coming back to this place. And I'll get my head above water for a little while. And it's like I catch another cyclone or just sucking me back down to the bottom. And I fight my way back up. And I take a look around at Jerusalem. And then I feel like I'm being sucked back to Mizar. What do I do? How do I do this? How do I escape this place? This place where my emotions are riding to the left, and that I'm embarrassed to even discuss how I feel or what's really going on in my life. If I sat down with somebody and I really told them what was going on in my life, they would look at me like I have lost my mind, and they would say, I need a new set of friends. Things that you won't tell anybody else. Things that you try to keep away from everybody else. How do I stop this cycle? How do I get over this? First of all, you've got to understand is that God created you, and there is nothing that happens in your life, and there is nothing that you have done that could surprise Him or change the way that He feels about you. First and foremost, God fully understands that we are emotional beings. That doesn't give me the right to swing to the right, to the left, to be out in the stratosphere on this side, and 10 minutes later to be in the stratosphere on that side. But one thing you've got to understand is quit being embarrassed for your inadequacies about bringing them to Jesus Christ. If you're going to get help in the inside you, you're going to have to get honest with Him. And for us, honesty is something that can become very difficult. We might be honest in our finances. We might be honest in our church attendance. We might be honest if somebody gave us the keys of their house that we could be trusted. But when it comes to who we really are and what we talk to God about it, we do not get openly honest with Him about it. We're embarrassed because we've struggled for so long. We're embarrassed because we haven't been able to put it together the way that we should. And we feel like that there is no way that He would want to step down and help us with some of these situations. I've been dealing with this since I was 16. I've been this way my whole life. This is the only way I was ever taught to react to something. I talked to one man, the only way he knew how to react. His dad taught him how to make liquor. His dad taught him the best way to stab a man in a knife fight. That's all he knew from his family. That's how he was brought up. He was taught these things, the best way to steal. These are the things that he was taught from his family. How do I change these things? The only way that you can break the cycle is through Him. It's not going to be fixing ourselves. I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to muscle it through if I wait long enough. No, I've got to come to Jesus and say, God, I need You. Why do you think David kept coming back and he kept saying these words? Oh, my soul is cast down. Oh, my soul is cast down. And then he would respond in the very next verse, hope thou in God. Why art my soul cast down? Why art thou disquieted in me? And again, hope thou in God. He would get to the place that he realized that something was wrong. He realized that his emotions were off. He realized that something was not right in his life. It's okay for you to question why you feel the way that you feel. In order for you to get help, in order for you to change, you first got to question what's going on in your life. And we first have to understand that every emotion that we have is not right. Feelings is the language of 2017. I talk to people, well, what do you think about this in the Word of God? Well, I feel. Okay. Well, how do you feel about this? Well, I feel. Well, what do you think about this? Well, I feel. We've got to understand that not all of my feelings are right or correct. But we have entertained them for so long that when we feel it, it feels like it is right and it is correct. It feels like this is the right decision because it feels good. It feels like that's what I'm supposed to do. The problem is that after we do it, all the shame and condemnation that comes with it, and they're like, well, maybe we were wrong. But instead of learning from it, we do it all over again next week. Our emotions feel right. They feel correct. It's okay for you to question why you feel the way that you feel. Why do I feel this way? Why am I in this space? Why am I angry right now? Why am I frustrated right now? Why am I happy right now? Why am I so depressed in the next 3 minutes when this is over? What is the situation? Why do I feel this way? Why am I going through? What would happen if we all counted to three in here this morning and just did whatever we wanted to do? Some folks would head to McDonald's and get Jackson calls it a pancake cheeseburger. He won't eat a McGriddle, but he'll eat a pancake cheeseburger. So it's the same thing. I ordered. I need one McGriddle. I told you a pancake cheeseburger. I said, well, he doesn't do McGriddles, but he will eat a pancake cheeseburger. And so I don't know if that's lying or not. It's highly manipulative, but the boy eats. So that's what we're trying to keep him alive. So some of us, you might get up and shout, hallelujah. Some of you might leave. Some of you might lay down and take a nap. One, two, three, out. It'd be chaos in here. It'd be like Black Friday in November. It would be nuts. If we all just did what we felt like doing at this exact moment, count to three and just do whatever you want to do. Some of you might walk across the way and pop somebody, wata! In Jesus' name. I told the group that was going to Alaska, I said, y'all need to go ahead and I don't know which one of y'all is the fastest, because, you know, I told them, if you see black bear poop, then you need to be be careful. But if you see grizzly scat, then you need to run. He said, well, how do you tell the difference? The grizzly scat has binoculars sitting in the middle of it. And so I told him, you need to pick one and just trip them up and just tell them I'm sorry. But take one for the team, you know. We gotta go. Some of you might do that. You might go across the way to take one for the team. And here, ruled by our emotions, whatever we feel, I can just say it. I can do it. It's a mess. It's all over the place. The problem is that we are serving a God that is only a living room God in our lives. The Shatwells came over to our house last Sunday night, and we brought them into the kitchen. We brought them into the living room. We even let the boys' bedrooms open where they could glimpse in. The game room upstairs, closed. Our bedroom, closed. We love you, but you're just living room kind of folks right now. We don't want y'all going through all of our stuff, you know. And we do the same thing with Jesus in our lives. He's just a living room kind of God. And the emotions we store somewhere else, all the other things we pack in other places. And we'll allow him in. That's why we're here this morning. We are going to allow him in. We want him to come in. We want him to be a part of our lives. We are fully aware that we need him in our lives. But the problem is we'll only allow him in certain areas of our life. Why do I have so much anxiety? It's because the area of your life that's created that much anxiety is an area that you have locked off only to yourself. It's either because you're going to have to forgive, you're going to have to let it go, or you're going to have to trust God fully. And instead of trusting him, I'll just keep trying to do it myself. And so we have areas of our lives that we have closed off. We have emotional areas that it only takes one word, one thought, one action, one bank statement, one text from the doctor, one situation at work, and we are set off into the stratosphere, whoo, like a rocket into an emotional panic. And God's saying, why don't you just give it to me? Why don't you let me have that part of your life? Why don't you open the door and just let me come in? Why do you want to hide it? I already know that it's there, but I can't do anything with it until you give it to me. I can't help you in this situation. I don't care how many times you pray about it. I don't care how many times you come to the altar and say, God, this is what I need done in my life, or this is what I need changed, or God, help me with this situation. God cannot touch it until you allow him to touch it. Or he puts enough love in your life to help you let go of it, to let go of that door handle on that doorknob and let it swing open. When I say love, sometimes that can be interpreted pressure. God, I want to give you this. What would happen today if you just opened up some of the areas of your life and said, God, open house. I've got a couple houses in my neighborhood that are having open houses today. What does that mean? That means that you can walk in and you can go through everything. You can measure the closet. You can look at the sewage system. You can climb in the attic. You can look through that house as much as you want to, because you are contemplating whether it's going to be yours or not. And we want to our house to be God's, but we only want him to have bits and pieces of it. My only soul's hope of being healthy is by giving him complete access to my soul, to giving him complete access to the areas that create anxiety, that create stress, that create anger, that create fear, that create frustration. Oh, we'll pray about it, but we won't really give it to him. We won't really release it to him. We won't really let it go. We won't really open the door and allow him to come in and to change it. We won't let him in because of what we might have to change or what we feel like we know that will need to be done in order for that to be fixed. And it's easier for us to live with the anxiety and the pain than it is for us to change whatever it is that God wants to clean in that area of our house. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, in order for our souls to be whole, in order for our souls to live well, the only possible way that it can happen, the only way that we can find this peace that you talk about, this joy that you talk about, this love that you talk about, is if we will open every door and say, God, come on in. God, examine me. Search me, God. Lord, I've been praying about this for a long time, but I won't give it to you. God, I give this to you. God, I release this to you. God, I lay this on an altar. God, I want you to have complete access to everything that is going on in my life. David would say, my soul is distressed. And then his next word was, hope in God. The only hope that we've got is in you, Lord Jesus. The only hope that we've got if we're going to be healed, if we're going to keep our marriages, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be have the peace and the joy in our homes that we desire, it's if we give it to you and we hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. See, we've got to understand that first of all, my awareness of God and that God cares for us is the key to our emotional sanity. See, you've got to understand that God took the job of loving you before you were ever born. And God accepted the job of wanting to help you before you ever cried your first cry. And so, if he desires to help us, we've got to be aware that he desires to help us. And that he knew that we were a wreck before he ever signed on to the job to help fix us. I heard of one lady that went to a therapist, and after they got done, the therapist referenced her to a whole nother place. God doesn't do that. I had somebody come through the other day, said they wanted to make this their church. I referenced them to a few other churches. You say, that's terrible. No, they don't fit here. They know they don't fit here. You've got to understand that God never looks at you and says, no, 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 I want you. I want you. I want to help you. I want to be there for you. I want your will to, I want my will to be done in your life. I want my spirit to move and flow in your life. He knew you were a wreck before he ever signed on to help you. Let him help you. He knew you were an emotional basket case before he ever said, I'll take the job. He took it because he wants to help you and he loves you and he is fully aware of every inadequacy, every problem, every situation that's going on in your life. And he wants to help you. Let him. Let him.